Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about Mark 10. We were in Mark 10 last week, and we got through not quite half of the chapter. And we were going to finish it up in the afternoon show, but they had technical difficulties, and so we're going to finish it up today, and then we'll eventually post it on the website, where we've gone through Matthew, Exodus, many of the minor prophets, and lots of the important verses and chapters in the different parts of the Bible that are often misunderstood. And what we've been doing is linking those places that things are misunderstood with each other, so and how they overlap. I mean, they're in some Bible softwares, and there's whole books written on it where so many things that are in the Old Testament are also referenced in the New Testament. And in, even in the Old Testament, in the prophets are referring back to earlier documents. And then now we have people coming along saying, well, you know, that Moses didn't even exist, and that the book of Moses and the Pentateuch and stuff was written way later in history. Yet, here we have prophets writing before the time when they say the book of Moses was written, referring back to things that Moses had written. So, of course, now you can say, well, they did that because they were... Well, if somebody's that clever, they're amazingly clever. But personally, I think there was a Moses. I think he's misidentified. I think sometimes the time area that they put him in is incorrect. And the chronology of Egyptian kingdoms is often incorrect. And because we're dealing with a lot of ancient history, and people come up with theories, and once they come up with certain theories and chronologies, they want to, that's what they learned in school, and they want to stick with that, and they don't want to change because they take great pride in the knowledge that they have. And so something that questions that knowledge as being wrong is resisted. In the face of new facts, they don't want to change what they thought was true before. And the other day, you know, I was talking with, or communicating back and forth with somebody in a religious group that has a view of the kingdom, a view of the gospel, a view of the teachings of Jesus Christ and Moses, and it's, most of it is wrong. I mean, some of it's right, but most of it is wrong because of a lot of times, I don't want to say mistranslation, but confusing translations, and what the Bible refers to as private interpretations. And so, you know, of course, I've written a whole article on private interpretations. A private interpretation is you climbing up into the tree of knowledge, maybe with a bunch of scholars and references, and wandering around in the tree of knowledge trying to figure out what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. That's you privately trying to figure it out with your own brain, your own knowledge, your own references, etc. And that's a private interpretation. Somebody might, because of the way it's translated, private interpretation, you think, well, there's a private interpretation, and then there's a public interpretation, one that's not private. Well, okay, but in whose public are we talking? Well, we're talking, of course, that anything that you figure out through your own personal knowledge, through your own personal intelligence, or with the aid and assistance of a lot of other scholars who are going to help you figure something out, That's a private interpretation. And the other alternative, it's a private interpretation from the tree of knowledge. And the other interpretation is from the tree of life. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we were to understand what was good and what was evil. And the source of that understanding is divine inspiration through the tree of life. This other source. This light that comes from the highest source of creation. And you can use all kinds of metaphors to describe it. You can use all kinds of language to describe it. But it is what it is. And of course, a lot of people will tell you that belief in that Holy Spirit, that tree of life, that source, that divine revelation, belief in that is a delusion. They will tell you that's a delusion. And, you know, actually you can go and look up the word delusion. And I've been working on an article about delusion. Well, delusion has to do with an illness. You know, a disorder. It's not this that you're mistaken. You're imagining something, but it's a delusion. It's actually a disorder that's causing an infirmity of the mind. And where you are actually at odds with the truth. I mean, people think that anything you can't see and you believe in is a delusion. Some people will think that. Well, they say, because you believe in God, that's a delusion. You're delusional. Somebody was a whistleblower in the FBI, and because he had a certain amount of faith, it sounded like his faith was a Catholic faith, just by some of the rhetoric that he was using. It might have been another religion. But he had a faith in God and the Holy Spirit and kind of divine will and conscience and morality and these things. And one of his superiors would say that he's delusional because he prays to God. Which is really amazing that the gamut that the FBI has run. Originally the FBI was started, you had people, you know, like J. Edgar Hoover and guys, they picked Catholics to be their agents. They preferred them. Why? Because, you know, Catholics stayed married. Their home life was more stable. We know that people who have a belief in God and, you know, something bigger than themselves that is a source of morality, they're not just making up their own morality as they go along, they lead more stable lives. I mean, statistically, that's just a reality. It doesn't necessarily mean they're 100% moral or they're saints or something like that. But these things, like, you know, God, this thing that's bigger than us, is important to them. It gives them a sense of purpose beyond their own selfish gratification. And they often are more loyal and honorable. Because they have this sense that there is a morality that they just don't invent from moment to moment based on feelings. And based upon, you know, what they believe to be true. They believe that there's actually a truth out there, an objective truth out there, that is not subject to their whims and wishful thinking. And that produces somebody who is a little bit more stable. So, what is this delusion? How do we know if believing in something we don't see? Well, we didn't see atoms. Oxygen, hydrogen, carbon. We don't see those things. We didn't for a long time. I mean, you can say we see them now with the electron microscope and things like that. But before, I mean, you go all the way back to Aristotle, believed that there was such things that existed. These particles. And now they know there are particles within particles. Or supposedly know this. Again, they can't really see them, but they see evidence of them. And they believe in them. They believe they exist. Are they delusional? No, you don't have to see something for it to be a belief that would not fall under the heading of delusion. Yeah, it might be a delusion. And this is what, of course, a lot of people have faith in God, but their image of God, their interpretation, their intellectual interpretation of who God is, what He's saying in the Bible, that may be a delusion. Or it may not be a delusion. How do you know? And, well, there, I could list off, just right off the top of my head, six or seven different things that you would look for to see if a person is under a delusion. And it's difficult when you're looking at somebody else, but if you understand those different items and you're looking at yourself, honestly looking at yourself, then some of those elements of delusion might help you reassess the way you think. And reassessing the way you think leads to what the Bible calls repentance. Because repentance is changing the way you think. Well, how do you know which way to change your way of thinking? Well, you need some sort of outside input. And of course, you can go to, you know, go join the Communist Party and go join the Democratic Party, which is very similar, and or you can join the Republican Party that has some element of difference between that and the Communist Party. Because the Republican Party, Democratic Party, Communist Party have evolved over time. They've changed. I mean, you look at them 20 years ago, they were different than they are today. You look at them 50 years ago, they're different than they are today. You know, it's a long way since we had the Tories and the Whigs, which was the name of parties previously. I mean, the Republican Party started, I think, with Abraham Lincoln. And they started in order to free the slaves. Yet, today, everybody in the United States has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. They're all slaves again in the bondage of Egypt. Now, just saying that off the cuff with no background, if you're not used to listening, if you haven't, you know, followed up, what am I talking about? We're not slaves in America. We're free people. We're sovereign citizens in America. Well, you know, what was the slavery of Egypt? I mean, it's in the Bible. And all these people who are students of the Bible, this one fellow who thought he understood the Bible and the kingdom of God, didn't understand that he's back in the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? It wasn't that you couldn't leave Egypt. It was that, you know, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. 80% of your labor belonged to you. That was the bondage of Egypt. Now, somehow or other, and we have lots of theories, and we covered it in our study on Exodus, that bondage of Egypt increased in its burden. It became more grievous. It became more oppressive. And that oppression was what Moses was sent to free the people from. From the oppression of Tutmosis III, which was actually, I believe, was the actual pharaoh at that particular time. And and we have statues of him. We have things written about him. We have things written about that time, about plagues and stuff like that that took place around that time and that era of his, and the conflicts that took place. And if you fiddle with the chronology of time of what the modern Egyptian historians say, some modern Egyptian historians, because there's an increasing body of archaeologists that think that they need to shift the time frame of these ancient kingdoms, that they're off a little bit in their calculations. And they're finding out new stuff all the time. And so, but some people are resisting that shifting because it's contrary to what they believe, which shows, is one of those signs, especially when you're very vehement and you even try to censor anybody who says something contrary to what you already believe. That's clear evidence that you're at least partially under a delusion. Because you're defending your position with censorship. That's evidence of a delusion. You're defending your position with vehement emotional positions where you're bringing up information or you'll shift information that is irrelevant to the question. that you won't want to look at the new evidence. You will want to distract people from that evidence. All that is evidence that you're, at least in part, under some sort of delusion. How strong it is, well, depends on how long you keep doing that. So, anyway, what we are doing is uncovering a lot of stuff, and we talked about it. We went through a lot of the different verses up to, you know, verse 22, 23, talking about the kingdom of God, and it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what does it mean, rich man? What are these terminologies that we're seeing there? Who was this rich man who came up and wanted to do more? He already kept the commandments. That was the secret to eternal life, to keep the commandments, according to Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, oh, we don't have to keep the commandments now. They have a new doctrine that says you don't have to keep the commandments, you know, that we see, you know, in Mark. And Jesus was very specific about this, that thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, they talk in Mark about men not honoring their father and the mother anymore and saying that they have given a gift at the temple to honor their father and the mother. And of course, we pointed out the word honor thy father and thy mother had to do with taking care of thy father and thy mother, providing for thy father and thy mother. And somehow or other, the Corban of the Pharisees, which we also see in the text, is the Corban of Herod and the Corban of the Sadducees. But we see at least several places where they talk about the Corban of the Pharisees, but it's all the same Corban. It's a system created with the help of Herod, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees to take care of the needy of society. It was an economic system whereby they could take care and provide for, you know, elderly parents. Or, you know, if they didn't have enough provision, so they weren't starving in the streets. Now, normally that would be the father's sons who would take care of him. His married sons or even his unmarried sons would work to provide for the father and the mother. And that was honoring thy father and thy mother. And you do that so that when you're old and infirm and having a difficult time, that your sons and daughters take care of you. So your days will be long upon the land. Somehow or other, people have moved that simple statement, very clear in the Hebrew, to that you're supposed to obey your father and your mother. It's about your father and mother telling you what you can do and what you can't do. And of course, you should honor them in that way too, especially when you're young and not yet grown. But once you're grown, you know, you don't necessarily always have to go to daddy and ask him, if can I do this, can I do that? You know, your father should be raising you up to be fathers yourselves and heads of household yourselves. So the honor is very clearly about taking care of them. And somehow the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod and the Sadducees was causing men to do no more ought for their parents, not take care of them, because they had supposedly given some gift at the temple. And that gift at the temple, which we'll explain and have explained, was building and increasing the coffers of the temple, adding riches to the temple. There were a lot of gold inlaid things and gold coins and treasuries there. There were at least two different treasuries there at the temple. There were at least three different treasuries at that time in Judea. Herod had a treasury. The temple had a treasury. And then they had another, the many rooms they talk about where they kept the riches. And many of those riches were on display to show how much funds they had there. And Herod was sending out ministers to baptize people into this system of Corban that he and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had set up. And then along comes John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people. And they know how Herod's system works. Modern Christians often don't know how it works. Although historically, you know, archaeologists have uncovered this a long time ago. People who study the ancient writings knew a long time ago. And we're bringing up some of those in an article I've been working on for years, leaven. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Egypt. And, of course, that leaven was part of that oppression of the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. And 20% of their labor belonged to the government. And they had to give it. And somehow that increased. And somehow that increase was related to leaven. Which leaven increases the size of bread, but it doesn't actually, you know, when you add leaven to flour and mix it with water and it swells up and it takes up twice the space, three times the space, four times the space. If you weigh it, it's the same amount. But it looks like it's a lot more. But it's the same amount. And God talks about getting certain leaven out of your house and out of your nation. We talk about that when we went through our studies on Exodus. Well, you know, you can go to all kinds of ancient writings that actually bring up leaven. You know, the kind of Ethiopian Bible. One of the books of the several of the books in the Ethiopian Bible mention leaven. And they mention it in a certain context. And it's mentioned in a certain context, you know, in several of these chapters that we're looking at right now. And we'll be exploring that more. In 1 Corinthians, they mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they also mention somebody who's supposedly sleeping with their stepmother. And it seems completely out of context. But because they're actually talking about leaven in the same chapter. So what does that have to do with each other? Well, actually, all these things are related. And the reason we don't make the connection with a lot of these things is we misinterpret certain verses in the Bible. And I'm not saying that they're wrong necessarily, or even wrong in their translations, although there's lots of different translations. But we're trying to eat of the tree of knowledge rather than the Holy Spirit. So when we explore into this further today and try to finish up with Matthew 10, we're going to challenge some of the things that you may already believe. And you don't want to feed, if you are delusional, you want to know. If you are in error, you want to know. You want to know the truth. Because the truth is what sets you free. So you have to be willing to explore what you think is already true, and if it is true, it should bear out under new facts and information. It should prove itself out to be true. But if you cling to what you already believe with a fervent, almost vanity, pride, that may be a sign that you've been deceived. And we know, Christ said, that there'd be many people who think they're following him and are not. And are actually workers of iniquity. And their iniquity is not bearing fruit. It's actually causing a decline and fall of their society, of their governments, of their economies. And all this is because we're not seeing the whole truth. So stick with us, and we'll, as we explore Mark 10 and try to find the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And but we'll take a break and we'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What did we see in Mark 9? We saw the transfiguration where evidently Moses and Elias and Jesus Christ were in agreement. And, of course, it's my contention that God is the same yesterday as he is today, and that there is nothing new under the sun, and all these things we hear mentioned in the Bible, yet people think that the Old Testament is completely different than the New Testament. And most of that, as we've been showing, is because our view of the Old Testament has come to us by way of the Pharisees, who, according to Christ, was already getting it wrong. And that getting it wrong caused them to go away that was making the Word of God to none effect. And so they talk, we see him in 9 healing people, and he had to move secretly to Galilee because he was incurring the wrath of the Pharisees. They didn't like what he was doing. The baptism of Christ was different than the baptism of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were baptizing him to his system, but when they went to John the Baptist and asked him, well, how does your baptism, your system work? Well, it didn't work with force. Until John the Baptist, everybody else was trying to provide a social welfare through forced offerings. That was, of course, contrary to what Moses said, which we see way back at the beginning of Leviticus. All the offerings had to be free will offerings. But, of course, if you don't know, the altars were actually social welfare systems that took care of the needy of society, and religion was taking care of the people, you know, elderly people when their families broke down. You know, sons died, you know, like Naomi. Her sons died, and her husband died. She was going to be all alone. She had land that she still owned back in what was Israel, and she was going to go back there, but Ruth went with her. Ruth didn't have to go back with her because Ruth had no children by her husband, and therefore she could go back to her own family and her own nation, but she liked something about the way Naomi thought, which was evidently the way Naomi's sons thought. And so she wanted to go with Naomi, and they went back, and of course there's the story of Boaz, and then she marries Boaz, and from that couple comes the descendancy of Jesus Christ, which is important. But she was adopted in by marriage into Israel. Because Israel was never a bloodline. Never exclusively a bloodline. Right away, when they left Egypt, they left with a bunch of Egyptians. Who were all the brothers when they originally came to Egypt? Who were they marrying and intermarrying with? I mean, even Joseph married an Egyptian. Had sons by an Egyptian woman. And of course, if you go back to Abraham, he was marrying an Egyptian princess, or at least, you know, Ishmael was from an Egyptian princess that he married, Haggai, which there's, you know, some people say, well, she was just a servant. No, well, yes, but she was also of a royal bloodline. And even if she wasn't before, she was afterwards. So anyway, but all these are bits and pieces of the puzzle trying to bring the idea that Israel was to be priest to all nations and show them a way to govern themselves that did not bring them into the bondage of Egypt. Because the ways of the world were poisons of the people. They talk about in Deuteronomy 32:33, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So what are they talking about? Well, if you go to the verse before that, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. And what's a bitter grape? It's a grape that's not yet ripe. It's a grape that's taken before its time. You know, and if you go to the verse after that, is it not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Where else do they talk about calamity in the Old Testament? They talk about appointing 7 men. Because you know not what calamity may come. That appointing 7 men, even 8. Because you know not what calamity may come. Well, right away, in Acts, they're appointing seven men. Because why? Because the daily administration, the welfare of the church established by Jesus Christ was not getting everywhere in the kingdom of God, which included Greece. Because the kingdom of God is not a geographical location like Israel in the Middle East. That's not the kingdom of God. That's a nation that calls itself Israel. And it has some connection to Moses. It's not doing what Moses said. It's certainly not doing what Christ said. I mean, they have a system of Corban there today in Israel that is like that of the Pharisees and Herod. We can go into all those details, but we want to get through Mark, but we've covered this in many, many places, showing you that the kingdom of God that brings this eternal life is a way that is not poison. It's not the poison of dragons. It's not the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. It's not the sour grapes of Sodom that degenerate the people into perfect savages. It's something else. It's something much different. Even Psalms 143 says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. You know, who's he talking about? You know, because we see a similar quote in Romans 3:13. Their throat is open sepulcher, and their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, and James makes a similar comment when he talks about the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he's making references to these same metaphors that were in the Old Testament. You know, and in many places. I mean, you can go back to Psalms 58:4. The poison is like the poison of serpents. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. So, deaf, you know, not listening. Not listening to new facts. Not listening to new information. But having a poisoned tongue, a Karen's tongue. You know, well, that's a term we use today. Where somebody's just vehemently upset and don't want to hear. These are all metaphors telling you about what's going on. And, of course, as we went through the rest of 9, we get up to temptations to sin. And last night we were on X. We Friday nights we often can gather on X. If you follow us on X, His Holy Church on X, or even me on X, that the Australia is sponsoring a ministry in Australia is sponsoring a space on X, His Church space on X. So you can go find out more about that. It's open mic. People can ask questions. And we had an interesting conversation with Gauthier from France. And another, I can't remember everybody's name, but somebody from India. And of course, Australia was there. Somebody in, was it Armenia, was there. So you can come on there and ask questions. And it's very interesting. When people are asking questions, answers come more readily. And I think that the crowd we had last night was pretty good. But you have to be there live because we don't record it. So, but anyway, we're recording this. And so let's get to 9 and 10 is where we're at now, and we got halfway through 10. And the first part of 10, of course, is Jesus is teaching the people. He's explaining how the kingdom works, because they're not getting this from their ministers at that time. Their ministers at that time was delivering them back into the bondage of Egypt through their Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. And, of course, this is very easy to explain, which we have done before. You just have to go back and listen, that what is Corban? How does that deliver you into bondage? Well, because it's a covetous practice if it's done through the civil government like Herod's. It's where you ask men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits today. That's those benefactors who exercise. Christ said we weren't to be like that. Well, of course, now the modern church tells us it's okay to be like that. Even though that's clearly a covetous practice, desiring benefits at the expense of others is what covetousness is all about. And of course, Peter says that will make you merchandise. I brought that up with the fellow having the conversation in this religious group, and he says, no, Peter was only talking to brethren in other parts of the church. It doesn't have anything to do with Americans or Armenians or Frenchmen or anything like that. It was just the brethren. They weren't to be covetous. So you're saying thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods doesn't apply to anybody but Jews? Everybody else can covet their neighbor's goods? That's perfectly okay? No. We're to be priests for all nations and show all nations the way of righteousness, because that's what we're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's not righteous to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's not righteous. You will become merchandise. You will be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us this over and over again. But your modern ministers, they're not in that business of telling you the truth. They're in the business of tickling your ears. And so you think you're going to make the world great again by your political efforts. No, you will make the world great again by repentance and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the kingdom of God, according to John the Baptist, doesn't operate by force. According to Jesus Christ, does not operate by exercising authority. It operates by free will offerings, by charity, by love. And we used to do that in America. They used to do that in France. They used to do that in lots of places. But they, since the early part of the 1900s, they stopped doing that. More and more they've stopped it. And a false poison has crept into our diets. And actually, now that actually that poison manifests itself in actual poisons that are in our diets. Where the health of people in America and Australia and countries all over the world is declining at a rapid rate. Because we're actually eating real poisons. But the reason we're eating real poisons is that we sit in darkness, but the reason we sit in darkness is we accepted the poison of asps, deaf asps, and the poison of dragons, who says that it's okay to eat of the tree of knowledge, to covet your neighbor's goods, to men who exercise authority, despite the fact Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not okay. So, when we're reading Mark, we have to start realizing this is what he's teaching at the beginning of Mark. And then they seem to go off subject with that teaching, contrary to the way the Pharisees were teaching, which is contrary to the way most modern preachers preach Christ today. They seem to go into a thing about divorce. That we weren't to have divorce from the beginning. We were to have one man, one woman in a mutual agreement that made them one thing, a family. And, of course, in the book Covenants of the Gods, the very first chapter talks about the fact that we're no longer one man, one woman, one man, one woman in the state, which is a party to the agreement to marry under the state. Well, a lot of people say, well, I want to dissolve that relationship and then just, you know, have common law marriage and all this stuff, like that's going to solve the problem. The fact that, you know, I think you should clean up your diet, but if you clean up your diet and don't clean up your heart, you're not going to get it. You're not going to eat of the tree of life. You're not going to have eternal life because you're not accepting the truth. You're still in a delusion. It's a little different delusion, but it's still a delusion. You're not circumcising the heart. I mean, people go out and try to follow all these religious doctrines and dogmas and say things a certain way and all this stuff, but they're not changing their heart. And if Christ is going to be showing you that you have to change your heart. And of course, that's when you get you have to have the heart of the young child, which he talks about in verses 13 through 16. Because we have to become like little children. With innocent hearts. Letting go of all the doctrines that have been placed on us. But we also have to let go of all the anger and resentment and unforgiveness and selfishness and the traumas of our lives. So we have to see those traumas. We have to see ourselves as we really are. As we enter into the light, approaching the tree of life, we enter into the light and we start seeing our faults and letting go of them with forgiveness. So this, you have to forgive to be forgiven. You have to give to be given too. And so Christ is going to create a mechanical, structured way in which we gather together. The tens, hundreds, and thousands. Taking care of one another. Sharing with one another. Individual, voluntary basis. As little children. And then we will inherit life. We won't earn it. We will inherit eternal life. And of course that's where we have a guy coming up and wanting to know, how do I inherit eternal life? He knows that it's something that you inherit. It's not something you earn. It comes to us by way of grace. But what is Jesus' answer? Well, he tells them, keep the commandments. Which would eventually include, thou shalt not covet. He just starts with the basic ones. Don't commit adultery. And of course, we're going to see that adultery, fornication, have to do with going to a harlot. And of course, harlots, that there's the bride of Christ, and then there is the whoredom and harlotry of that we see in the book of Revelation, with a church that is teaching you a counterfeit doctrine that allows for the poison to come in. And this is all going to be unveiled as we go through Mark 10 and Mark 11, where we come upon the tables of the money changers and what that's all about. And most people don't know what that's all about. Most preachers don't teach what that's all about. Of course, most preachers can't tell you what the weightier matters are. People want to think, well, government's over here, and Christ is over here. These are two separate things. This is religion, this is over here, and the government's over there. But Jesus said the weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. I just gave it away. Well, who handles the law today? Who handles justice and mercy and faith today? They call it allegiance, but it's still faith. Jesus wants your allegiance, but he doesn't want your allegiance by oaths. You know, the apostles are seen and is professed in Acts that they're doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They're not disobeying Caesar. They're doing contrary to Caesar. They don't have to obey Caesar because there is another king. So the church was the government of Israel. It was the government of Judea, working in the temple daily, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. But they didn't need the building. The building wasn't important. Because the real temple that Christ came to build, which is the real temple that Moses came to build, was a temple made of living stones, made without man's doctrines, but only the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is to love one another and not go to men who exercise authority to the fathers of the earth. And we'll tie all these things together as we go through this. But the rich man asked all these things, and it says that Jesus loved him. And he says, okay, one thing more you can do is sell everything you got, all your property, everything you have a right to. All the riches you have a right to. You give them up. And anything that you have in your possession, you sell it, you let it all go, and you come follow me. And of course, that's what Moses was saying to the Levites. They weren't going to have an estate. Their estate was they were going to be the priests in the nation. They were going to be the firstborn in the nation of priests. Now, naturally, in the family, we won't go on to all of it, but the firstborn of a family is the priest of that family. But what is the role of a priest? Is he supposed to be, you know, burning incense and spreading holy water over people? No, he was in charge of the philanthropy of the family. You know, you got younger brothers and sisters growing up, and, you know, maybe one wants to go to school and one wants to do this, but all the kids are supporting the father, and the father gives to his eldest son the job of priesthood, which is dividing the needs with all of his siblings according to what they need. You know, if they need, you know, I want to go to farrier school and learn to be a horseshoer, he helps finance that. You know, if they get hurt, he goes and aids them and finds aid for them if they get hurt. He's the priest to the family. And, of course, this is teaching him how to be a good father as well. And he will teach the priesthood to his eldest son. And it goes from generation to generation, because that's what the kingdom of God is. It's not some political organization over in the Middle East or in America or in Australia. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation, which is why they put that section in there, why divorce was never a part of the original plan. Marriage is a part of the original plan. The holy matrimony of man and woman, united as one family. And if they don't, their children may grow up to be a little slothful or a little confused. And they need to come together and be that family. So, the rich man doesn't want to do that. And so he, at least at that moment, it appears that that's a lot to ask. And he's going to have to go think this over. And Jesus didn't say he doesn't love the guy anymore. He says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because he has a reliance upon that wealth. Well, at that time, those people who got the baptism of the Pharisees were dependent upon the wealth in the treasury of the temple to provide them with what they needed, their future, their eternal life, you know, their long life, because eternal life could mean just long life. You know, in a finite sort of way, that's what you want. You want this long-lasting life. And that's what the words actually mean. Now, it can also metaphorically refer to, you know, life after death, you know, eternal life in the universe. But specifically, it wouldn't necessarily be that. And when he says, in the world to come, eternal life. Well, that suggests that maybe that's what he's also talking about. Because the word world there is age. You know, life after death. Well, that guy's probably not a Sadducee. He's probably the son of a Pharisee. So that gives us another hint into his possible identity. Well, it's not important what his identity is, but it may, in the course of the stories and the parables, it may help you understand the kingdom better. Eventually to identify, or at least possibly identify, who this individual is. Because there may be mention of him. And then, of course, who his father is. It's very, very important. In understanding, you know, the Gospel of John. Because if his father is who I think he is, he's mentioned all the time in the Gospel of John. He's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but with a different name. But that's what we've talked about that before. Let's get on to some of these others verses here, which we will try to cover quickly as we get through this. And so we're all the way up to, well, we'll look at verse 32 because he's going to Jerusalem, which they will also do when we get into chapter 11. We'll be right back. So welcome back. Let's go back to verse 26, because this is really, I know we have some repetition and we're in our review of these things before we finish up this chapter, but like I said, there is a great deal in this chapter, like we were discovering on our His Church X Space last night. A lot of the people were bringing up this fact that there's so many layers in the kingdom. Trying to figure out how do you know what to say when, how do you know what to do when, how do we inform people as to what the kingdom is about. We can walk around the kingdom, we can talk around the kingdom, but really for you to understand what the kingdom is, you have to do the walk yourself. And of course that's what they start talking about in verse 26. Because they're realizing, you know, the riches aren't just the riches of a rich man, but the people who are members of the Corban of the Pharisees are depending upon the gold and the treasuries of the temple to guarantee their social welfare so that they live long upon the land, because their families were already breaking down, and their families were already breaking down because of the systems of social welfare that they had been instituting for 50 years in Judea. And even, you know, the corruption was creeping in way back with Simon the Just. The end of Simon the Just. Simon the Just was just, but that was the breakdown of the actual Judaic system as set up by Moses, as close as it was at that time. I mean, they already had a king, that was a departure, but now they were departing from pure religion into public religion. But anyway, verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, who then can be saved? Because everybody trusts in riches, whether it be the treasury of the temple or their own personal treasury. You know, how can we be saved if we're all supposed to give up everything we have and trust in faith? And of course, when they left the bondage of Egypt, they were giving up everything they had. All their land was back there. Their fields were back there. Their crops that were still in the ground were back there. And they were just taking what they could carry on themselves down the Wadi and across the Red Sea. So they were leaving everything and trusting in Moses. And some of them didn't want to trust in Moses. And some of them wanted to create a golden calf, you know, another treasury, which we explained in our article on golden calf. If you think the golden calf was just a statue, you better read our article on the golden calf. So anyway, but they thought, like, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So how do you get with God? How do we incorporate God into our faith? God is not just an idea. If God is just an idea, then you may be under a strong delusion. If God is just a source of emotional excitement, then you may be under a strong delusion. The Holy Spirit is a real thing. So how do you make that more real in your life? And of course, Christ is telling us. But people aren't doing what Christ said to do. They think they can save themselves with their own thinking, their own imagination, their own doctrine, their own private interpretation, depending upon the tree of knowledge. But no, you have to have the circumcision of the heart, and you don't want to do that with a surgeon or with your own knife. You want God to give you that circumcision, and Jesus is showing you the way to get closer to God, to have that circumcision of the heart. In verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution of the age, the world, to come, eternal life. And the world to come, eternal life. So, this is where eternal life means something beyond a long life. Definitely. That seems to be what Jesus is talking about. But then the next verse says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Remember, Jesus is the one turning the world upside down. These are the ones that turn the world upside down. See, the way the world was then, Herod is at the top and the people are at the bottom. The way it is today, your government is at the top and the people are at the bottom. People like to think they're sovereign, that they own the country. They don't own the country. They're all back in the bondage of Egypt. They don't own their land. That's why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods free online. All the articles, all the chapters are individually free online with multiple links and hundreds of footnotes to show you that you don't own your land, you don't own your children, you don't own your wife, you don't own your life, you don't own your labor, you're back in the bondage of Egypt, and it's degenerating many people. Now, you feel the burden of the leaven of the Pharisees, and we'll explain that more for those of you who haven't figured out what leaven really is. But you have to be willing to admit that you're a part of the problem in order to find the solution. So that's why I wrote that book, to show you that the choices we made has brought us back into the bondage of Egypt. Now, within that bondage of Egypt, you can start applying some of the principles of individual responsibility and all this stuff. But it's kind of like everybody thinks that we live, you know, capitalism. That's what we have in America. We don't... In order to have capitalism, you have to have capital. You have to own the means of production. You have to have 100% right to decide what to do with what you produced. You don't have that. Your money's not capital. I always think it's funny, people always say, well, they're moving towards a cashless society where we won't have any cash. Well, in the 1800s, notes were not considered cash. If you said, do you have any cash on you? And you pulled out paper notes. They said, no, I said cash. Do you have any cash? Well, I have these notes. Well, cash? Notes are not cash. They're notes. They're promises that somebody has cash somewhere. What was cash? Gold and silver. Copper. Just weights and measures. Things you could put on a scale and actually tell their value. You can't put... a $1 bill weighs the same as a $100 bill. There's no intrinsic value in these things. They're promises. They weren't cash for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now we call them cash, but that's just the changing definitions. And we call religion what we do on Sunday in the church when we go and listen to a sermon. We call religion what we believe about God. Well, religion 200 years ago was a performance of a duty. Not only to God, but to your fellow man. Which was what we're going to see Jesus telling the people they have to do. They have to take responsibility and become the temple of God by gathering together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and taking care of all the social welfare through tables of charity instead of tables of force. Paul will talk about this over and over again. But if you don't understand the symbolism of the words and the metaphors that are contained in the words, you will create a delusion in your mind. And you will defend that delusion, despite the facts that we share with you. So, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, he who has life most abundant is the one who lays down his life. That's the same principle. Verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. Why? Because they knew plots were against Jesus to kill him, because thousands upon thousands of people were getting the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of the Pharisees. Thousands and thousands of people were getting into this system that was run by charity. I mean, John the Baptist had a lot of followers, but Jesus had a lot more that were following him. Some just for the bread. Some for the miracles. But some were actually beginning to wake up to the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. The difference between being in the world and of the world. The difference between depending upon the wealth of the temple and the benefits offered through the temple and the wealth of God offered through love. Through a network of people who were gathering in the way and in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, which does not include covetous practices, because it includes righteousness. And coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority is not righteous. It's self-righteous. It's selfish. And they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. In verse 35, and James and John and the son of Zebedee, who was the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. So this doesn't seem to be a conversation concerning what he just said. And did he just say that, or he just began to speak about these things on this journey? I mean, they're walking a long way, and they're talking, and you can imagine that people are listening, and they're getting bits and pieces, and there was probably a lot more to the conversation than this simple phrase, but this simple phrase is summing it up. But now these guys want to do, they want Jesus to do what they desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? So he asked him. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, just a few verses before, he said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And these guys want to be in the first place, the first position. But Jesus said unto them, know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, of course, in Mark, they've just explained that on this long walk, he's saying that I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be condemned. Do you want to sit on my right side? Do you want to sit on my left side? That's reserved for somebody else. But of course, now, some of this is metaphor, but some of this is going to play out in real life. Just like some of these poisons are kind of the asp and the dragon. They're metaphors, but now they're playing out in real life, and you're actually eating poisons. You go down to the store and you pay too much for your poison. And you take it home and you have all kinds of systemic biological problems developing in your children and in yourself, because you don't know that what you're eating is poison. Because you're not eating of the tree of life, you're eating of the tree of knowledge, and they told you that this stuff is good for you. You know, seed oils is no different than that. They actually told you that the natural oils are bad for you. And you believe them. Because you're eating from the tree of knowledge. Now, knowledge is not a bad thing, but it's not the source of your decision. Your source of your decision has to be the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge is just a tool. But if you focus on the knowledge and think that is your treasure of knowledge, the real treasure you will be cut off from. The divine spark you will not see because you're looking in the wrong direction. So they don't know what they're asking. But and they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. So, but not this week, you know, not at my crucifixion. Somebody else will be on the left side and on the right side. But, and he even goes on to say that in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, he could be talking solely about the other rebels that are crucified next to him. Or because of the many layers and everything that is being told to us, it could mean that there will be other people that will sit on the left hand and the right hand side. And of course, all of us are to be sitting on the left hand and right hand side of God all the time. And if we follow the Holy Spirit, we will do that simultaneously. But only if we follow the Holy Spirit, and we'll only follow the Holy Spirit if we are willing to go into the light. And when we go into the light, we have to see our error, our faults. It's really easy to find the faults of, you know, the Democrats or the Republicans or the different parties and the different leaders of different governments or, you know, different races or different nationalities. And we can point to those things, but all that's a distraction. What's going to save you is willing to see your problems. Look into your heart and see what needs to be circumcised. And in that process, your existing doctrines today may be challenged. And you have to have the humility to follow that challenge out. But it goes on to say, and when the ten heard it, that they were asking to be on the left and the right hand side, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them unto him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever will be great amongst you shall be more minister, more servant. The word there is servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, in order to have life more abundant, in order to have eternal life, your life should be a life of sacrifice for others. And we do this as fathers and mothers, and sons and daughters do this for their fathers and mothers when their fathers and mother are disabled. I have a neighbor who's been declining. He's a little bit older than me. He's actually a relative by marriage. And I just heard this morning that he's in a wheelchair in a two-story house. They need more help. They have children. And, of course, we've always told them that we're there for them. They don't call on us much. But we probably need to go up and be there more often for them. But we want to encourage their children to be there more often for them. And to some degree, they are. But this is the nature of the kingdom from generation to generation to do that. Those little things are what carry the Holy Spirit into a household and protect it and bless it in ways that you cannot see, that are invisible but are real. So this is what is the challenge that is coming to them. And when they're asking to sit on the left hand and the right hand side, they're actually asking to, I want to sacrifice right alongside of you for others. I want to give my life for others. I mean, this is the, kind of the theme of this whole chapter. Because the rich man, he says, okay, you want to follow me, first thing you have to do is start giving up stuff. If you want to be one of my disciples, you have to give up all your stuff. Like the Levites. Had to be willing to give up their personal estate. Well, to the people that wanted to be there were people who wanted to be part of the congregation of Christ, but there were people who wanted to be the disciples of Christ. They had to waive all their rights to the benefits offered by the Pharisees. And just waiving your right to that might not let you into the discipleship of Christ, but it probably would have, even in the legal system at the time. But for the average congregant, he couldn't just get out. They were, when they got baptism, they were bound by oath in the baptism that they would give a portion of their labor and what they produce into the temple. They had to do it. There were men out enforcing that giving. They were the men who exercised authority that Jesus is talking about in this system. But we're not to be like that. We're not to exercise authority. We have to empower people to give the choice to give or not to give. And this is why the kingdom is family driven. Hopefully, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in that family. If you want the Holy Spirit to dwell in your family, take care of your parents. Provide for your parents. Require your sons and daughters to do chores. I shared with my family on Facebook, and just generally because it's a good message. Someone had a deal showing that 75-year study that children that grow up with chores, regular chores that they have to do, are better adjusted, less problem with depression, more success in their life, more competent, better achievers because they had these chores as a child. So I posted, it was a nice little video, well done. And showing kids working and doing chores and stuff. And I put up there, to all my children, you're welcome. Because we had chores in this family. Well, when they grow up, you still want them taking on those responsibilities. On a day to, you know, they need to get a job. They need to work. You know, they might be going to school, but they should get a job too. You know, their spending money shouldn't come out of their daddy's pocket. Or their mother's pocket. They should come out of their own pockets. It's about taking your responsibilities. Seeking that kingdom is about taking your responsibilities. Christ is saying that that responsibility is going to include sacrifice. And that, you know, the Son of Man came to sacrifice. If you're going to come in the name of Jesus, you come to sacrifice. You don't go to church for what you can get out of it. You go to church for what you can give, but you better go to a church that's actually preaching Christ. 46, and they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. To call him Son of David means Jesus the King. That's just another way of saying Jesus is the King. As the Son of David, the highest Son of David, he's the King. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Who's telling him to be quiet? Well, the Pharisees don't want Jesus to be the King, to be the Son of David, to be called the Christ, to be called the Messiah, all meaning anointed. They don't want that. But he said it anyway. He confessed openly that he accepted Jesus as the King of a government. And Jesus has been teaching them how that government works. It doesn't work like the other governments of the world. It works differently. And if we're not going to work according to the way that Christ's government works, then we're not really followers of Christ. People don't like to hear that. If you're following him, you're doing what he said. If you're not following him, you're doing something else, and you certainly don't want to be found doing what the Pharisees were doing and the Sadducees. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in this final part of chapter 10, and there are so many layers to the misunderstanding of the Gospels today that you have to, you know, do a great deal of studying as to what you've been deceived about. And if you don't want to believe that you've been deceived about what it says in the Bible, then you will say, well, I don't have to read anything else. I can just read the Bible. But nobody just reads the Bible. Because you come to the Bible having read dictionaries, having learned the meaning of words, and you're reading a translation that uses those words. And the words often meant something different 100 years ago or 200 years ago than they do today. And we've shown this time and time again. But people want to believe that they already know. They don't want to question, which is odd, because the Bible tells us to question all things, to examine all things. And so why in the world would you not be wanting to question what you thought you knew, what you thought you understood to be true? If it is true, your questioning of it will probably convince you more and more, because you'll look at counter evidence and you'll say, okay, now you say that that's not what it says. You're saying it says this over here. What proof do you have that it is this over here? And you will be able to say, well, that's not proof. That's not evidence. Because you actually looked at it. You actually examined the evidence that's laid out before you. And if you don't want to examine the evidence as it's laid out before you, if you change the subject and want to talk about something else, like if you're talking about the leaven of the Pharisees being oppression, it being a part of idolatry, and idolatry is covetousness. So everybody who desires benefit at the expense of their neighbors through men who exercise authority, according to Paul, is an idolater. That is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. That's his words, Colossians. So everybody who desires benefit at the expense of their neighbor is engaged in idolatry. They can tell me all the other things they believe in their heads, but they're still sitting over there in the tree of knowledge because they don't want to see the light of the truth that covetous practice is idolatry. We'll make you merchandise, return you to the bondage of Egypt, entangle you again in that yoke of bondage, curse your children with debt, all of which has already happened. It's not coming. It's already happened. And you're a part of the system that does this. But what is the real mechanism that brings around the degeneration of the soul? That was kind of, I'm paraphrasing that. Well, I'm not even paraphrasing. I rephrased that question that occurred last night on the X-Space, which we touched on. But there's so many layers of how that mechanism works. It's a spiritual mechanism that's manifested in physical actions and deeds. And those deeds are the deeds of the Nicolaitan. And almost nobody knows what the deeds of the Nicolaitan is. It has nothing to do with a guy named Nicholas, which is what you read, you know, a couple hundred years, or 100, probably 180, 190 years after the apostles, somebody interpreted the deeds of the Nicolaitan as somebody named Nicholas who was preaching a false doctrine back in those days. And I don't think it had anything to do with that. I think it had to do with the error of Balaam. And why do I think that? Because that's what it says in the book. It says that it's the error of Balaam. Well, God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitan. He hates the deed of the Nicolaitan. He loves everybody. But the Nicolaitan might consider that love as hot coals. if he doesn't want to admit that he's a Nicolaitan. And what is a Nicolaitan? It's a conquered people. It's a people who are again being entangled in the yoke of bondage. And they're being entangled in the yoke of bondage because they have relations with the harlot of the Father, with the bride of the Father of the world, the fathers of the world. Jesus says, call no man fathers upon the earth. And there's a meaning to that. And I believe that that's the same Father that we see mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there are people in Corinth that are going to the bride of those fathers. And who are the brides of those fathers? Well, it's Diana and Roma and Susa and all these female goddesses that provide social welfare for the people. That one verse is about that fornication, which in fornication itself is defined as worshiping idols. It's not just sexual fornication, it's worshiping idols. But along comes the Church of Constantine and wants everybody just to think that it's about fornication, because the Church of Constantine was taking money from Constantine, who was one of the fathers of the earth. He was still calling himself the Patronus while he was calling himself the Bishop of Bishops. And he was starting a new church. That was one of the things that the fellow from the religious group was denying. Well, there's no Church of Constantine. Well, every church that says that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other is a descendant of the Church of Constantine. It's a daughter of the Church of Constantine, which was the beginning of the harlotry that is now what is commonly found amongst modern Christendom, which is not Christendom. It's not Christianity. It's not the followers of Christ. It's the followers of a false Christ, which Christ said there would be many people claiming to be anointed. That's what Christ means. Christ means anointed. We should be anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of the kingdom and tell people what the kingdom really looks like, so that the people can take back their responsibilities, just as we would do with their own children, giving them chores. Because they need to do those chores. They need to have responsibilities. You know, maybe it's feed the chickens. Maybe it's change the chickens' water. that was always a thing of contention, that they would say there was water in the chickens' water and they just left it. And there was a lot of chicken poop in that water too. You know, how would you like to drink chicken water that it poop in? What? Change the water. And it was constantly, you know, I mean, our kids were pretty good about doing their chores, but we always remember when they didn't get them done. And we reminded them of that. Well, it's the same thing when they grow up. It's the same thing now for us. All I'm doing is reminding you of the chores that Jesus Christ said you should do. And those chores are the chores that God said you should do. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't do it by stealing. Don't do it by false witness, saying you're a Christian when you're not actually doing what Christ said to do. Don't defraud anybody. And the defrauding actually gets us into the area of covetous practices. Because you don't take from your neighbor. You take from the government. The government takes from your neighbor. You know the government's not going to give you anything except what it's already taken away from somebody else. And you know the governments are all in debt. They tell you on the 6 o'clock news every night. They're borrowing against the future of your children. Every time they add another $1 trillion to somebody's budget, that's coming out of the blood of your children. And they tell you daily, they tell you what they're doing. Just like they have ingredients on the back of all those candy bars you ate last week. Or whatever food you ate last week. You know, that the reality is that they're telling you there's poison. But like the adder, you're not listening. You don't want to listen. Like Gollum, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Well, we're going to tell you anyway. So, anyway, verse 49, and Jesus stood still, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Who calleth thee? Jesus calleth thee. Jesus stood still, made him get up and come. And he cast away his garments, rose up, and came to Jesus. He cast away his covering. You know, the same word for garments, one of the words for garments, there's more than one word translated into garments in the Hebrew. One of them means treachery. Did he cast away his treachery? Did he cast away his welfare check and say, no, I'm going to go to Jesus? And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, and he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I'll have to put a link there to our article on the way to make it easy for you to find out what the way looks like. But this blind man did not need a salve made from dust in the spittle of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not need to spit in his eyes. He was just healed. Instantly. Why is that? Because he threw off his garment. And he rose up. And he came to Jesus. Which is why Jesus stood still and made him come to him. And because when Jesus said, what do you want from me? What do you want? And he said that I might receive my sight. And he got his sight. And before he died, he saw lots of terrible things. I'm just throwing that in. I can't prove that. That's me just letting you know. But with the blessings that God gives you comes a curse. Years and years ago, I told this story just recently again to somebody. I asked God, what am I missing? What's the truth? I've always been looking for the truth, but finally I realized I couldn't find it in the tree of knowledge. That it had to be given to me. And I wanted to know the truth. And I had already been told that I would be telling the truth to many people. I knew that from way back when I was a little boy. That was revealed to me. But I didn't know, I had no idea what the truth was at that time. I just knew that somehow, I'll have to tell that story at another time, but I knew that this was part of the calling. And I had to let go of a lot of things to get to a place where I could even tell you the truth, because most of what I was taught before had elements of the truth, but every good lie has the elements of the truth. And unfortunately, all the doctrines of men have some lies in them. They have some truth in them too. This is why I never tell people don't go to church. I never tell people not to read the Bible. But I can tell you this, that your private interpretation of the Bible without the Holy Spirit is going to fall short of the truth. It just is. Because you can't understand spiritual revelation without the Spirit. You can read about it. You can talk about it. You can listen to the sermons about it. But it won't be incorporated into your being until the Holy Spirit abideth in you. When the Holy Spirit come in you, in cometh the light. And in cometh the light, we see the things in our own heart. Our own corruption. That's another sign of someone who's deluded. They're always looking at the corruption of others. They're always pointing out the corruption of others. And not looking at their own corruption. And I've just told you several times that I had to let go of a lot of ideas that I had accepted as true. I had to admit that I couldn't figure this out on my own. But I had to be willing to do the chores. I when I was a boy, I didn't get very many chores. I was pretty spoiled. I did a lot of stuff. I was very active. But I didn't. We lived in the cities to some degree. And there just wasn't a lot of chores to do. And I was a poor, sickly little boy. And I had older brothers. They had to mow the lawn. I didn't have to mow the lawn. That may have been part of why it took me so long to finally find the truth. That my parents didn't give me enough chores when I was little. But the reality is, when we're little, we get little chores. When we're bigger, we get bigger chores. You know, we used to make all the toys for our kids. We didn't buy them toys. Sometimes they buy too many toys for themselves now that they're grown. But they appreciate. We taught them how to appreciate and take care of things. Take care of themselves. Take care of their family. But it's an ongoing lesson. The world is always trying to distract you away from those lessons. And part of the world today is the church established by Constantine. The doctrines of Constantine. That said, didn't say repent and get baptized. Just said, you know, go read the Edict of Milan. It just says get baptized. Doesn't say anything about repenting. And right away, he's giving millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to this new church with its new bishops that he says, you know, everybody who just got baptized by the civil command of Constantine, go out and pick yourself a bishop. And they go out and pick themselves a bishop. Nowhere does Jesus say anything like that. In fact, he says something completely contrary to that. We explain all this in our article on Constantine. But you have to go and seek that out and find it for yourself so that you won't be blind anymore either. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that will heal you of all your maladies and difficulties and all make your nation great again. Make the world great again when we stop following the ways of the world, the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Cain, and start actually following the ways of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. This is where we have to go. And this is what Mark is telling us about. And when we get into Mark 11, we're going to see the money changers. Who are they? Who are the money changers today? What is the Corban today? There's a counterpart today that is the Corban of the Pharisees. If you go read our article on Corban, you'll know by the end of that, if you're willing to look at the facts. And of course, being willing to look at the facts is a sign that you're willing to let go of the delusion. Not willing to look at the facts is evidence that you are under a delusion. Not willing to examine other opinions, hear other people, is a sign that your faith is not real. It's delusional. Because if you have real faith, the lies of others will not challenge you. They will not corrupt your faith. But you will follow your faith with greater gusto and intent. So, you know, join us then. We'll have an afternoon show too. Hopefully we'll have an afternoon show if they don't have technical difficulties again. They're working on it, trying to figure out what it is and find a more reliable way of doing the show. But we will keep recording these things and putting them up, but where you're really going to begin to understand the gospel is when you start living the gospel. And you start making the sacrifices necessary for living the gospel. And sacrificing your pride, sacrificing your judgment of others, forgiving others, which is going to come up in Mark 11, how important it is. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So somebody is going around telling you all the bad things everybody else has done and why, you know, everything is everybody else's fault. That sounds like somebody who hasn't forgiven. Don't be that person. Don't follow that person. But throw off the garments of corruption. And walk the walk in your quest for the kingdom of God. Seek it out like the blind man. so that your eyes will be open. So that's my prayer today. My prayer before is I wanted to know the truth, but now my prayer has to be every day that you also know the truth. Because I know that the truth is the only thing that will actually set you free. And with the truth comes a burden. And with the truth comes a responsibility. And so that's your chore. And that's the chore that you need to follow. And if you want to join the network at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, join the email network and then start finding people in your local area, start gathering together, start forming congregations of record, and go on the record of wanting to follow Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And that's what we all have to be doing. And I've written an article on leaven, and I've been adding to it all week. I've written an article on strong delusion, and I've been adding, there'll be another section. It's not actually on the page yet, but I'll be adding it up there so that you can go through the checklist of all the things that might suggest that you're under a strong delusion. Because if you are under any kind of a delusion, you want to let it go. Because that's all part of the deception and all a part of what is keeping you and keeping the Holy Spirit. That was the question, is where did we go wrong? And well, you know, like pinpointing that, well, there's lots of different ways. And I can go through it right through history, and we do in a lot of the writings and a lot of the articles. We show you where we made major choices to go the wrong way. But you can be snapped back to the kingdom of God overnight if you will repent and seek His kingdom. But even with that, there's still going to be a learning curve. It's like Paul wanted to do the truth. He wanted to serve God. And he was taught to be a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, to the point of persecuting Christians because he thought they were going against the teachings of Moses. Because the only thing he knew about the teachings of Moses came to him by way of the Pharisees. I could say the same thing with the Sadducees or even with many of the Zealots. They didn't really understand Moses. Christ understood Moses. Moses understood Christ. And they were telling the people the same thing. And when we stray from what Moses was actually telling us about circumcision of the heart, not circumcision of merely the flesh, the outside token, the baptism of the Holy Spirit instead of just the baptism with water. Everybody in Milan got baptized with water, but they didn't get baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they were willing to believe a lie, that it's okay to covet your neighbor's good through the one purse that they talk about in Proverbs, through the tables that should have been for your welfare that David talks about in Psalms and Paul talks about in Romans. That is a snare. I'm not talking about a snare that's coming. You're already snared. You're already in the bondage of Egypt. You already have a number to prove it. In every country, and all those numbers are linked. We have an article that shows you how all those numbers are linked by treaties, which in the Bible they would call, the word escapes me, but leagues. There it is. It came back as soon as I stopped looking for it. the leagues. They made agreements. You're already in the New World Order. Klaus Schwab is just trying to figure out how to break it to you. But it can be all turned around, but you have to turn around your thinking. But your strong delusion doesn't want you to think any other way than according to the delusion. It wants you to remain faithful to the delusion. But you have to be willing to let it go and actually seek the whole truth and walk the walk of that truth, seeking the righteousness of that truth in order to have the kingdom find you, and not just you find the kingdom. Because you're to have the Spirit abide in you as you abide in the Spirit. So you have to become dependent upon the righteous mammon and not the rewards of unrighteousness that come from the unrighteous mammon. But until then, peace on your house. May God be with you. Join us on the network. And peace.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.